Father, we ask now that, as always we ask, that you would speak to us. As we study your word, Lord, we know that your word speaks. It speaks to us individually. It speaks to us as a church. And we ask, Lord, that you would do that this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so tomorrow, we start our week of prayer and fasting. Last week, I shared about fasting. And if you did not hear it, or if you need to hear it again, you can do so by listening to the podcast. Because we talked about the power of fasting and prayer. We talked about how victories are won by prayer and fasting. We gain faith, and sometimes we need faith, don't we? We gain discernment, spiritual understanding by prayer and fasting. We gain the power of the Holy Spirit by prayer and fasting. We gain fresh passion and boldness to spread the message of the gospel, again, by prayer and fasting. And we also talked about there's complete fast, there's partial fast. Some people, because of maybe health issues, or they're nursing, or they're pregnant, or it could be a number of things, cannot fast at all. But that doesn't mean that you can't pray. And the important thing is that we seek God, we hear what He wants us to do, and then we do it in obedience. And that most important, that we take time every day to pray and to seek God. I think that's what we really want to do this week. A couple weeks ago, we talked about entering and possessing the promised land. And of course, we referred back to Israel, back when they first became a nation. They left Egypt as enslaved people. They walked through the wilderness, and God directed them to what He called the promised land. And this is going to be a land of milk and honey. This was a land in which He was going to fulfill many of the promises that He had given the Hebrew people. And in the same way, God has given the church today some amazing promises, especially pertaining to the last days, the last generation or so, which I think a lot of us feel like we're probably in. And so 2 weeks ago, I looked at a few of these promises. One was the nations. You know, God promises us that the nations shall be our inheritance. What does He mean by that? He means that the kingdom of God is going to penetrate into every nation of the world, every people, every culture of the world, and He's going to raise up a vibrant church in the midst of every people. That's a promise God's going to do. Has it happened yet? No, it hasn't. But we're getting close. And prayer, that's part of the promised land. Prayer, by prayer, we can see it happen. Another thing we looked at was the promises concerning Jerusalem or Israel. It's amazing. If you look at the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, what happens in the Middle East, specifically Israel, and more specifically, Jerusalem, is where a lot of the attention is going to be. In fact, from there is going to affect what happens in other parts of the world. And so we have encouragement from the scriptures. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Isaiah 62, it says, you know, remind the Lord, you know, about Jerusalem, you know, and that His righteousness would be established there. So that's a big focus when you look at the future, what God has promised us. Then there's the great harvest, the Holy Spirit sweeping millions and millions of people into the kingdom of God. And again, from every nation, every tongue, every language, every people. We also talked about workers of the harvest. Matthew 9 talks about pray to the Lord to send out workers into this harvest. For what God wants to do as far as the great harvest, there's a need for hundreds of thousands of workers in the next 15, 20, 25 years until Jesus comes back. And we also saw that another thing God promises is that there's going to be a glorious church at the end. Ephesians 5 talks about that God might present to Jesus his beautiful bride, the church, in all her glory. So these are some of the things that God has promised for the church, the worldwide church. But there's also some things that I believe he's promised or he's spoken to us at Emmanuel Fellowship. We sense that God's spoken to us. But I think we have to remember that promises, just because God promises something, doesn't mean it's going to happen now. It's going to be, the promises don't mean that we enter in and possess. That's our responsibility. And it requires faith. It requires dependence upon God to break through in a supernatural way. Remember, back when Israel was going from Egypt to the promised land, there's a whole generation that missed out in going into the promised land. And why was that? God wanted them to enter, but it says they failed to enter because of unbelief. They did not say, God, I believe, we believe, take us in, we will possess it. So they had some good reason. There were giants in the land, big peoples. There were fortified cities. They had their wives and their kids and all their animals. How are they going to go in and conquer? Only by faith. And it's only by faith that we will enter and possess all that God has for us. So Emmanuel Fellowship, what does he have for us? To what has he called us to enter and possess? Here's just a few things that I think we've talked about in the past that we really sense God wants us to do. First of all, he wants us to be a church reaching the lost. Now, who are the lost? The lost spiritually. Those who are kind of wandering around trying to find their direction. Are there people here in Summit County like that? Yes, the great majority of them. And God has called us to reach out. And of course, in the last month or so, we did this Words of Eternal Life workshop. But just because we went through the workshop doesn't mean we're doing it. God wants us to step out in faith and start reaching those who do not know him. God's called us to be a community of disciples. I mean, biblical community, where we walk in love with one another, but where we're also committed to discipleship. And of course, we've started these discipleship groups with the goal of making us stronger and disciples for him. But just because we go to a group doesn't mean that we're walking in it. That's something that God needs to do deep inside of us. God's also called us to be a house of prayer. Of course, that's from the scriptures. We should be a praying community, because praying, if we are a praying community, if we're praying in unity, we can affect the world around us. We can affect Summit County just by our prayers. But we've got a lot to grow in, don't we? We need to be praying for the world around us too. God's given us that responsibility. Maybe we can't all go to the nations, but we can all be praying for the nations, can't we? And of course, as we've talked about, there's a lot of immigrant groups here in Summit County. We need to be reaching out and praying, you know, for people from all the countries, all the nations of the world. Two places that we can be praying for as far as the nations. France, actually, a week from Tuesday, I go to France. I've talked about that before. And on the back side of that, I'm going to be going down to Israel for about 5 days. And I know a couple of people say, well, Mike, I don't understand. What's the Israel thing? Well, one thing is that I feel like Israel is going to be a focal point. That's what God's word says of what he's doing in the last days. And I feel like Emmanuel Fellowship, we want to know, does God have something for us there? And you know, I think he probably does. I think he does. I don't know what. And so about once a year, I've been going there, meeting people. And there's basically, I may not be able to get all this done in 5 days, but three things I want to do when I'm there. One is continue building relationships with other workers there, because I feel like that's important. Another thing is I really believe that God would have us get the words of eternal life translated into Hebrew. So I'm trying to meet people who might have a burden to do that, because it probably can't just be translated word for word. It needs to have a, it needs to be written in such a way that it goes to the Jewish mindset. And by the way, I'm also praying that we can get it translated into Arabic too, because a lot of the Middle East speaks Arabic. But another thing that I don't think I've kind of shared with people here, but you can be praying about this week, is one of the things is I've just been reading about Israel is I've read that there's a large amount of French people moving into Israel. And there's some reasons for this that I won't go into. And so I have talked to some younger people in their 20s and 30s in France about the possibility of maybe even as early as this fall going and just do an exploratory trip. Would God have us start something in Israel amongst some of the French-speaking people there in Israel? Actually, in reading about it, there's five places that these French immigrants are moving into. They call them the French colonies. Jerusalem and Tel Aviv are two of them, but then there's three other places too. And so as I've been researching this, there's one place, and by the way, this is kind of interesting. Most of the French that are moving to Israel are Jews, and they are young people, and they're pretty highly educated. And so what's attracting them to Israel? Well, this kind of a spiritual, you know, desire for something more meaningful. And one of the things I found out is most of them, they go to Israel and they're disappointed, because really only what? Jesus is the only one that has the words of life, right? But also Israel has emerged in the last 10 years as the Silicon Valley, the high-tech area for startups and high-tech industries. It's now number two in influence and in size to Silicon Valley. And so people are moving there. A lot of French young people are moving there to try to get startups. But then as I started kind of reading about these French colonies, especially these three where a lot of them are moving to, like there's one city there that they talk about, yeah, people from around the world are kind of moving there in large numbers. And they said, especially from France. And then the other thing they said, and especially younger people from Latin America. And I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, you know. So one of the things I'm going to be doing on this trip, or I hope to do, is to find out, is this really true, or is this just kind of some articles that are floating around? Are there many people who are speaking Spanish and French in Israel that are coming in that need the gospel? And so it's something you can be praying for. I don't know, but I feel like there's enough evidence that I need to go and kind of check it out. So it could be that in October we may not... It may not be just some French people, but we might need some people who speak some Spanish to kind of go too, as well. So anyway, let's see what happens, but that's something you can pray for. So those are just some of the things I want to do in about 5 days there, and I probably won't get it all done, but, you know, but that's why I need God's supernatural leading. And by the way, one of those 5 days is Shabbat, the Sabbath, and no one will meet with you. There's no public transportation. Everything shuts down on that one day. So I basically have 4 days. So anyway, we want to be a house of prayer, a praying community. And also, Emmanuel Fellowship, we want to be a place where workers can be raised up. And one of the things we've noticed is that already people have come here, like from France and other places, to be trained, equipped. I think that's probably going to happen more and more. And I think God wants to raise people up here as well, as workers, and also to be sent out to the great harvest. By the way, I have here, maybe we can pass some of these out. These are some things that we can be praying for. I'll keep one. And also, there's the prayer meetings with the right dates on them. Okay. But here's some things you can be praying for this week. You know, just basically some of the things we just talked about. Well, as we move into this week of prayer and fasting, I would like to share some encouraging words from the book of Jeremiah. Now you might say, well, Jeremiah, why Jeremiah? Well, it is true that there's encouraging words for most books of the Bible. But since I've been reading Jeremiah this week, I saw a lot of things that I think could probably apply to us as we enter into this. Jeremiah was a man who wasn't just called to Israel. He was called to the nations. And in some ways, he's a lot like us. Emmanuel Fellowship and the church around the world, we're called to the nations. And Jeremiah was a person who had some excuses for why God couldn't use him. And to be honest, Jeremiah was not a natural choice. You know, but God chooses those that are insignificant, those who are weak, and those who have a lot of reasons for not being used. God, those are the people that God chooses. And he chooses us. Oh, yeah, it is. That's okay. Thanks. So let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1. And let's start in verse 4. Now the Lord, word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. You know what? Most of that could probably be said about us. That God knew us. We were consecrated before we were born. And he has appointed every one of us to the nations. Now, there may be some people here that will never leave the United States. But guess what? God has, in his sovereignty, has brought a lot of the nations here. And we see them every day. Actually, there's quite a few nations here among us. And that's good. But I do believe there'll be a lot of you who will go to other places. And a lot of you, you'll start off by praying. Because when God sees a praying people, he says, ah, that's the one I can entrust more to. And he'll start working out the details of getting you to the nations. You might say, yeah, but I have some immigration issues. You know what? God is bigger than any immigration issue. I assure you. If you're praying, if you have a heart to serve the nations, God will make sure it happens. So anyway, let's go on. Verse 6. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I'm a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. And here we see that God didn't go for the excuses that Jeremiah had. I'm young. I don't know how to speak. And actually, the same was true for Moses or Gideon or with you. If God has spoken something, he will do it. And it doesn't matter, well, I don't speak English that well, or I'm kind of young, or I'm kind of old, or I'm a single mom, or we can have a lot of reasons why God won't use us. But you know what? God wants to use you, everyone here, to reach the nations. Let's go on. It says, verse 8, do not be afraid of them. Talking about the nations. And by the way, I think fear is one of the things that keeps us from getting more involved. Well, what do I say? You know, they don't speak Spanish. They don't speak English. You know, how do I do this? You know, I don't have much money. Don't listen to the excuses and don't be afraid. That's what God says. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Did you know that that's exactly what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit that comes to us when we become born again, he will give us the words to speak. So there's so many parallels between Jeremiah and the church. See, verse 10, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck down and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. You might say, well, what do you mean to destroy? Well, destroy the demonic strongholds, for example. How does that happen? Through prayer. And then we build up and we plant the seeds of the gospel, the kingdom of God. God has called us to not be afraid, to speak out. Everywhere he sends us, we will go. It's really a beautiful chapter. Actually, all the way moving to Mexico back in 1990, the group of people who went down there, we memorized this whole chapter. You know, on the way to Mexico, because we felt like it speaks to us, you know, and it speaks to all of us today as well. So I want to just look briefly at four things that we can learn from Jeremiah. There's a lot of other things, but especially as we go into next week, and really not just next week, but for the rest of our lives. First of all, we need to learn, and especially in prayer, to stand on God's word. What does that mean? We make that the basis of how we pray. You know, God has spoken a lot of things to us. Things we've talked about earlier, so much. And it's up to us to say, God, you have spoken this to us. And therefore, we ask that you would do it. Because remember, that's the secret of prayer. We ask according to God's will. There's a lot of things he's spoken to us. While we're in Jeremiah 1, let's look at verse 11 and 12. The word of the Lord came to me saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? I guess he had like a little vision. And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well. For I am watching over my word to perform it. You may say, what? That doesn't make sense. Well, I can help it make sense a little bit. The Hebrew word for almond tree is shaked. There it is. But it's also the same word that means to watch over. You might say, well, how does that happen? Well, in English and Spanish, we have a word that means two different things. And really, like an almond, what does it look like? It looks like an eye, doesn't it? Right? And so in Hebrew, it means to watch over as well. And so that's, so when Jeremiah says, I see an almond tree, the rod of an almond tree. And he says, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word. He uses the same word, shaked, to perform it. And why does God go to such great lengths to give Jeremiah this vision of this almond thing and then to have a play of words to kind of say, and I'm watching over my word to perform it? The reason is that God knows that many times we hear something, but it doesn't always sink in. And God wants us to know that the words that he has spoken to us through his word, to us as a church, He is watching over those words to make sure they come to bow, that they come to fruition. You know, it says right here, I'm watching over my word to perform it. Isaiah 48, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. We can trust in God's word. We can stand on it. And if God says there's going to be a great harvest, we can believe it. If he says he's going to make Jerusalem the delight of the earth, we can believe it. And that's got to be the basis of our prayer. As we pray, we can and we should remind the Lord of what he's declared. That's really true intercession. Lots of examples. Isaiah 62. It says, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. That's like prayer warriors. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. And look at this. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourself and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. We're to remind the Lord. Lord, you said that this is what's going to happen in Jerusalem. And therefore, we ask that you would do it. Lord, you said in your word that you want people from every nation coming into your kingdom. Lord, there's still a lot of Islamic nations. There's Hindu nations. There's secular nations of Europe and the so many people in the Middle East. They're just killing one another. But you said, Lord, that you want to change that. You want to bring millions of people into your kingdom. We can pray with authority that way. Another thing that we can learn from Jeremiah is that we need to get God's heart. That should be a priority. Get God's heart. See, his heart is so much bigger than ours. He sees things differently. He sees the bigger picture. God sees through impure motivations. He sees everything. Like, remember the woman who was brought to Jesus, who was caught in adultery? You know, what did the Pharisees see? They saw a woman and she broke the law and she needs to be stoned. Well, that's kind of harsh. What did Jesus see? He saw a woman that was hurting. A woman, he saw her through eyes of compassion and love. And I think a lot of times man, even religious men, we see the world through the eyes of how it affects us. And we've got to see that there's my world versus God's world. We are born self-centered, even a baby. They don't know. They don't care what you're going through at work. They don't care about a lot of things. What do they care about? They want to be fed. They want to be dry. They want to sleep. They want to be held. It's all about them. And that's okay for the first few months or a year or so, but after a while, we hope that they start looking beyond themselves. But man without Jesus is always looking at what affects us. So whether we look at something political or we look at something, the economy or whatever, how do we look at it? We always look at it, how does it affect me? In fact, politicians have learned to, and this is every country, they kind of say, if you elect me, I'll do this for you. Of course, they probably won't, but they'll say that, you know, because that's what catches our attention. Well, God wants us seeing things from, he wants us to have his heart for people. And we will never be effective in this world until we start seeing his heart. You know, his heart. You know, Daniel, we talked about him last week, you know, in his times of prayer and fasting. One of the things that happened was that he went from, you know, he started off, Lord, I don't understand the scriptures. You know, it says this about us. And why are we in captivity? And why are there evil rulers? And why is this? And why is that? Through the prayer and fasting, God realized, wait a minute. God's got a bigger purpose in all this. And God gave Daniel the bigger picture. Jeremiah 3:15, I'm sorry. It says, then I'll give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. That's one of the things we need. We need knowledge and understanding. Jeremiah 9. I mean, this is just a few verses out of many verses in Jeremiah. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things. Those aren't things that man delights in. We need to get his heart. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. We've all heard this. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Did you know that that's what God wants to do this week? He wants to show us and tell us things that we didn't know before. And a lot of it, he wants to give us understanding. He wants to give us a perspective of the bigger picture. So one of the things we want to do when we pray is get God's heart. And we do that through his word and through prayer. Another thing that we can see in the book of Jeremiah is that we need to be encouraged to pray for the impossible. If God has spoken something, don't let the impossibility of it stop you from praying and believing. If it's God's will, we can pray. Jesus said we can move mountains. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquities of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Nothing is impossible for God. In fact, if you go down to verse 26, 27, the same chapter, the Lord comes back and says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. How about nations that need to be reached? Is that too hard for the Lord? No. How about workers being raised up, even from Emmanuel Fellowship? Is that too hard? No. How about us reaching Summit County? Is that too hard? It may seem impossible. How about sharing the good news at Summit High School? People aren't interested. That would be impossible. No, God is a God of the impossible. And when he says something, he wants us to pray believing. How about Jerusalem being established as a praise in all the earth? I mean, do you realize that Jerusalem as a city has been conquered and torn down and rebuilt more than any other city on the planet Earth? By a long shot. People are still fighting over Jerusalem. And you think, and that's going to be a praise in all the earth? That's going to be a place of peace? That is really impossible. I mean, God chose the most unlikely place in the world to do that. And that's why, you know, our government says, well, we're going to move the capital of Israel. We're going to recognize the capital of Israel being in Jerusalem. By the way, there's two other countries that did the same thing. You know which ones they are? I can't remember one of them, but Guatemala is the other one. So those people in Guatemala, that's kind of interesting. And but you know what the thing is? The reason that's such a tenuous thing is that the Muslims want Jerusalem to be the capital of Palestine, and the Jews want Jerusalem to be the capital of the Jewish state of Israel. But God's word says Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the kingdom of God, and that's going to transcend all that. So, but it's kind of interesting to watch these things go back and forth, and but it's impossible except for God's in the picture. And we can pray, we can stand on His word, we can believe the impossible. So this week, keep that in mind. And then finally, we need to make sure that we do not forsake the fountain of living waters. Let's go back to Jeremiah 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to you for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken the fountain of living waters. What is the fountain of living waters? It's life in Jesus. Because the living waters give us life. They give us strength. They give us wisdom. They give us renewal, vision, faith, peace, joy, righteousness. You know, Psalm 36, I don't think we have it up here, but it says, it's talking about the people of God. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. We need to be drinking of that fountain throughout our lives. I mean, really, every day, don't we? Because do we need life and strength and wisdom and joy and peace every day of our life? Sure we do. It's only in Jesus. So we need to return to drinking from the living waters. But in this case, in Jeremiah 2, not only did they forsake the fountain of living waters, but then they turned to cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, they forsook the fountain and they chased after broken cisterns that don't hold water. I mean, what foolishness. And yet, have we done the same thing? You know, this is a picture. You know, the other picture was a picture of this gushing water. Why would you go here and not the other place? But we do that. What are some broken cisterns that hold no water for us? It could be relationships, marriage, having children, money. If I just had more money, I would be satisfied. If I just had a wife, I'd be satisfied. If I could get this great career, I'd be satisfied. If I could just get my education done, if I traveled around the world, that would really satisfy me. If I had power and influence, if I could give my life to leisure, then I would really be satisfied. Now, some of those things are good. They're necessary. You have to have a job. You have to have money to live. But if we're trusting them to satisfy us, it's like trying to drink out of a broken cistern. There's no water there. Only Jesus is the source of living waters. And so this week, let's renew our commitment to drink from the fountain of living waters. And if we've been pursuing broken cisterns, let's repent and renew our love for Him. If we only did that, this week of prayer and fasting would be worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've spoken so much to us already. You've given us so many promises. But Lord, sometimes it seems those promises are so far out there. They seem like they're a part of another life that maybe we'll have in heaven. But Lord, you are asking us to enter and possess the land that you've promised us. Lord, there's a lot of things that you want to do in our generation. There's a lot of things you want to do with Emmanuel Fellowship. As far as reaching this county, seeing workers raised up, being a community of prayer, a house of prayer. Lord, we acknowledge we can't do this in ourselves. We are too weak. We just don't have it. We don't have the gifts. But Lord, that qualifies us, acknowledging that, that qualifies us for being used by you. And so, Lord, this week, we ask that you would, for each of us, no matter where we are, Lord, that this would be a week that we can spend praying, standing in your word, reading your word, that we could believe the impossible. We can start to get your heart rather than our heart. And Lord, that we can return to the fountain of living waters. Lord, that's our prayer for this week. And not just for this week, but for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's be praying this week. Let's pray for one another. Don't forget the times that we would kind of gather together to pray. And let's believe that God's going to really speak to us. Amen.